What I want to do today is to share with you the message that I shared with our own people this morning in Toronto. In fact, it's really a two-part series I want to do just on the subject of what it means to walk and to live in faith as we continue on our pilgrim journey, coming to the end of our earthly time, until we are escorted into glory. And the key verse of this portion of Scripture is number 38. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith." It was Martin Luther who penned in the margin of his Bible, and beside Romans chapter 1, these words, "Sola fide." Faith alone. And when God spoke to the heart of his servant, he realized that salvation was not by works, as he was taught through the Roman system, but salvation was by faith alone. And certainly he was brought to Christ on that great ground of truth. But Luther also quickly realized that to be saved by faith does not mean that we live by the flesh or by works. To be saved by faith and to live by faith alone is to walk each day as faith being the motivating principle of what we do and how we operate and how we survive. I think that there are quite likely some of you in the Cloverdale Church that at this very moment are facing some very difficult times. We could say extreme pressures. It might be to do with your job, or maybe the fact that you have lost your job, or you need employment. Maybe it's to do with your family, some family issue. We know the devil is trying to destroy husband and wife, and to put son against father and daughter against mother. And there are unsaved loved ones, and this is a heavy, heavy burden. But you know, the reasons may vary between us as to what exactly is the detail of the concern. But the reality is that there are trials that impact our lives in a real way. We've already been speaking about election issues in Canada federally, and how our need is for greatly the Lord to step in and help us and deliver us from those who have only one thing in their mind, and that's to get elected at any cost. And it doesn't matter what lies are told, it doesn't matter what policies are put forward, they are just not true and honest people. And the list goes on of concerns that might be financial ones, world unrest issues. So many things are happening today, and it's not unusual for Christians to become, well, weary, frustrated, cast down, driven to the point of almost spiritual exhaustion, and maybe you're left to feel, I cannot go on anymore. Maybe you sometimes feel you're not even going to make it to the finish line because of all that is in front of you. Well, you are not alone, because there are many, many brothers and sisters throughout all of church history that have been down the same dark road of discouragement and sometimes even despair. This was obviously the case that was being addressed with the Hebrew Christians, because the apostle says in verse 35, he said, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." Well, now, someone's not going to really specifically say, oh, I'm going to intentionally, you know, cast away the hope that I have in the gospel. But that is, in essence, what happens when we become so discouraged and we lose sight of the great gospel picture. When we lose sight of what it means to live by faith, we really are casting away the confidence that we have in God, in his word, in the promises he has made for us. And it's affected Christians and believers from every a time period. So we're not alone, and we should not expect ourselves to be really any different. And as Hebrews is teaching us that we are to live by faith in the light of the finished sacrifice of Christ. Quite simply, the more that you and I look to Jesus Christ, the more boldness we will have to come to God in prayer. The more that we will desire to live in obedience to his word, and the more we will be able to rest upon the promises of God and to faithfully endure to the end. Yes, we're in a battle, but our battle is not with sword and spear. Our battle is a faith battle. And you know, the reality is that it will not become easier as we go on in our Christian life. In fact, it will become worse. It will become harder. And the confidence that you and I have, and the hope that we have to get us through all this, is that being justified by faith, we shall also live by faith each day. And believer, I want to encourage you with this message today, that we are to live by faith right to the finish line. And no matter how many attacks of the devil come upon us, how intense they are, let us say, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. And we have the promise of the abiding Christ. And he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Therefore, we cannot give in. We can't capitulate. We can't say, no, I've had enough. I'm going to give up now. No, not for the child of God. No, we are to carry on, keep going with no surrender and no giving in. Notice, please, the first lesson from this portion of scripture today, that the Apostle Paul is calling the Hebrew Christians to live by faith, remembering where they had come from. Remembering where they had come from. Look at verse 32 again. But he says, call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Call to remembrance the former days. Well, the Lord is saying, history is a good thing. And I don't know in school if you enjoyed history. Sometimes people begin to yawn when they hear or think about history of nations or of countries and so on. And I must admit, when I first was introduced to history in school, it wasn't my delight. But the more I became interested in the things of God, the more history really became relevant. And certainly history that flows out of biblical truth is a valuable thing for the Christian to be acquainted with. And the Lord here in his word oftentimes brings us back to the point of remembering the past. And here, for good reason, he calls Christians to remember where they've come from, the former days, in which after, he said, ye were illuminated. What's he doing here? He is calling them to remember and to think about the day that they were saved, the day that you came to Christ, the day that you realized your sins were washed away. My dear, that was a great day. That was a day that was better than any other day that you have ever had in your life. That day was better than the day of your birth, because it was the day of your spiritual birth, when your eternal soul was saved for time and eternity. Now, the Holy Spirit uses the word illuminated. And when we think back to the day of our conversion, to the time in which we were saved, if you were a young person or a younger child, well, you had not gone into the depths of sin in the world, but you can still remember that the day you were saved, there was a burden lifted from your heart. Your sin was taken away, and Christ came into your life and saved you. And I was speaking to someone after the morning service today who had lived quite a life of sin. And they were looking back and saying, I am so amazed that God would have saved a sinner like me. And she said, I am so happy now as I reflect upon what God has delivered me from. And you know what? When we look back, and maybe, friend, you're going to do the same thing. You're looking back to the former days when you were in the world, in your sin, enveloped with it, chained by it, and consumed with it. But not now, because God has stepped into your life and he saved you. And one of the greatest benefits and blessings and helps along our Christian journey about how we will make it to the finish line in living by faith is to think back to the day when we first received the gift of faith in our salvation. And when we think about that, we realize how vile sinners we were and how that we deserve the judgment of God. And if God had damned us into hell, he would have been righteous for doing that and justified in doing it. But he saved us. And it's very good to think back on those days. You know, this word illuminated here, it means to shine rays of light, to make us to see. And it's a word that is used several times in the New Testament. And one of them is in Ephesians 1 and verse 8. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's the word, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And so here, when we were brought to Christ, our understanding was enlightened. Our hearts were opened. It's used again in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, speaking about how that the Savior abolished death and brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so Christ has done his work, and we have received the benefit of that work. And in John 1 verse 4, John speaks of Christ, the Messiah. In him was life, and the life was the illumination of men, the light of men. And as we think about how that God has caused the light of the face of Christ to shine, and we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the illumination. And that same illumination, my dear brother and sister, is that which has gripped our souls, that which has taken hold of us. And in your worst day on earth, it will be made a day of great thanksgiving when we look and consider and remember all that Christ has done for us. We are alive today from the dead. We have spiritual life. And these Hebrew Christians, they had suffered also great affliction. And Paul's also saying to them, I want you to think about the day you were saved, but I also want you to think about the times when you have endured great afflictions. He also says that in verse 32. He says, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Obviously, this was true of them as it was for all who profess faith in the New Testament church. Because if you made your declaration known you were a Christian in those days, it would have meant imprisonment. It could have meant imprisonment or death. And so people mocked them on top of it all, because he said they were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. Now, that word gazing stock is an old English word. We don't use it anymore. But it comes from the Greek word. It's been translated theatron. And it's where we get our English word theater. And it means a public show or spectacle or performance. And so the ungodly people persecuted the Christians in those days by making them a gazing stock, a theater, a place of laughing, of humor, of mockery, depriving, deranging them, suffering embarrassment, ridicule, mocking. They were charged with ignorance. They were charged with being gullible, of being stupid. And they suffered great reproaches, rebuking, disapproval, blame, discredit, disgrace. But you know, what they suffered was nothing different from what our Lord suffered. In fact, he many times more. For Romans 15:3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And so as people reproached believers and they reproached God in so reproaching them, those things fell upon Christ. And we could never possibly quantify the amount of reproaches that the Savior took upon himself. Yes, friends, for these things, they suffered greatly, but also by their association with other faithful believers, because they became companions of them that were so used or so persecuted. It was because they associated themselves with other believers who also received these public rejections that they were lumped in or tarred with the same brush. They were wearing the same colors. They got the same treatment. And you know, when we associate with other Christians who maybe are taking their stand for truth or who have been persecuted, we're going to be in the same boat. And let's not be surprised when we are given the same type of rebuke. Because if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, why would they not call the servants the same thing? And if we are suffering as our Lord did and suffering as other believers have, then we should not think it a great surprise or a shock. We want to be in the best company at the best time. We want to associate with believers who are standing faithful and true against apostasy and against compromise. We don't want to associate with worldly Christians because, well, they're in a state of compromise. We don't want to be those Christians who are in a state of compromise that discourages others. Let's pray that we will be in good fellowship with others of like precious faith so that we might walk with them. We are called, therefore, in this scripture to hold on by remembering that we have been saved from our sins. We are to hold on through suffering of afflictions and reproaches. And we are to hold on by cultivating good fellowship, standing with those outside the camp of apostasy and of compromise. But I want you to notice, secondly, that we are to live by faith, anticipating the reward in front of us. And I turn your attention to verses 34 and 35 for this. "For ye had compassion on me," Paul writes, "in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." They have a better and enduring substance. The word "better" is used many times in the book of Hebrews. And we have a better sacrifice in Christ. We have a better inheritance. We have heaven. We have a better and an enduring substance of the reward that is in front of us. Everything in this life that we touch, it's all temporal. And therefore, we have to be careful as believers that we don't get our roots too far down. We don't become dependent on earthly things. Now, we are human. We are to make use of these things. That's part of God's operation for us in our life. We have to have places to sleep in, to have shelter. We have to have clothes to wear. We have to have transportation, be it a bicycle or a car or a truck, whatever it might be. But the Lord has made all these things for our use, and we can benefit in them and with them. But isn't it often the case that we can become too focused on these things and we lose out with the Lord? We can become so engrossed or entrenched in the benefit of these things and the pleasure of them that we want to have more of them. And we want to have more toys or more pleasures or things of that nature. Yes, we have to keep them always in a balance. Things that the Lord has given to us, or property or investments or cars or different things, they aren't in themselves bad, but they always have to be measured and balanced with eternal perspective. Because at the end of the day, friends, they're all going to be burned up. And it begs the question where our hearts will be. Because our Savior said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so when life and pressures increase, and we wonder if we can keep going, be sure not to look to earthly things to find your comfort or your satisfaction, because they will not provide it. We must look beyond to something that is lasting, secure, where rust and moth don't break through and decay, and riches are not stolen. For the Christian has an enduring substance. As Paul spoke to the Corinthian believers, he said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, somehow, Paul's prison term was linked with the loss of their goods, as the word spoiling, or it's a stronger word here. So it's possible that as Paul was in prison, they offered to sell or to give of their goods in order to help Paul. That's a possibility. And they were generous, and the Christians would have given to Paul's need. But there's something much stronger here in this, because the word spoiling in our text, that word spoiling in verse 34, it means to pillage, to loot. And so they obviously suffered, these Hebrew Christians, the abuse of having their goods confiscated due to their Christianity, and do something in some way to their association with Paul. Because if the Paul who was in prison and they were linked with Paul as this radical Christian, well, they were going to suffer the consequences of that association. Ah, but what a blessed consequence it was. What a blessed fellowship it was. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. And these believers, they knew. But the key point here is this, not just that they had their goods taken away, not just that they said, oh, well, I guess if I must lose it. No, we're told that they joyfully took the spoiling of their goods. In other words, they had the light of eternity in front of them. And they saw that these temporal things, they were put in the right perspective. And they were not to be wept over. They weren't to be mourned over. They were just to say, oh, well, easy come, easy go in one way. The Lord has given, the Lord's taken away. Somehow these things have left us, but we don't care for them. We joyfully let them go. Why? Because there is a greater cause. There's a greater purpose. We are living by faith. We're walking and working toward the finish line. And there is a reward in front of us that is far greater, because it is an eternal reward. Believer, Can you enter into that today, that we might walk each day constantly in the light of eternity with the right perspective? Let's hold on by faith when all around us seems to be unraveling and the uncertainty of all of life increases. Let's lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near and eternity will make sense of it all. Finally, I leave with you this thought: to live by faith, looking for the return of Jesus. We've been called here from this portion of Scripture to live by faith, remembering where we've come from, our illumination, by looking and anticipating the reward that is set in front of us, but also of waiting and looking for the return of Christ to this world. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Believers, there seemed to be a little impatience here among these Christians, and they were getting a bit frustrated and maybe a bit antsy. Because verse 36 tells us, for ye have need of patience. I know a few people who have need of patience. Maybe you know a few people as well. You're looking at one right now. I can say honestly that definitely there are times that I just need patience. And that sometimes I wonder, Lord, why some things have to happen. So I have a bus driver's license for the bus in our church and school. And every 3 years I have to get a medical. So, you know, going through all the ordeal of making an appointment at the doctor, you've got to get the blood work done, you've got to do all this stuff. And then they give you the vision test and you've got to go into the doctor's office and all of that stuff. So anyways, the doctor fills out this form. You have to pay extra money for that too. So fills out the form. It's a 2-page form. And then I have to take the form in person into the driver's license office and just simply submit it. Well, when I got there, waiting in the lineup at the driver's license office, another half an hour waiting there at least, I get up to the front of the line and the doctor forgot to fill out 2 lines on this thing. Well, I felt like saying to the lady, well, here, give the sheet to me. I'll fill out the 2 lines. No, that won't do. I got to go all the way back to the doctor's office and get that. And I just thought to myself, are you kidding? I didn't have much patience at that time. I said, this is such a waste of time. And I just had to afterwards say, Lord, there's something that you're trying to teach me here. And maybe you want me to go back and see my doctor again for some reason. Maybe you want me to talk to him. Maybe you have a word of witness that I could be to him. Something, I don't know. But at times we are needing more patience. And this was true of these Hebrew Christians, because when Paul said, well, you have need of patience, verse 36, that after you have done the will of God, he might receive the promise. He was saying to them, after you have proved a walk of faith, after you have proved that Christ's promises are real, even if you don't see the fulfillment of them at this moment, and all that you have vested your hope in, all of your salvation, eternity, everything, the promise has been given. The promise has been made. A sure and certain reward is in front of you. And when it says there in verse 36 that ye might receive the promise, that doesn't mean that they were going to receive the word of another promise to be given. This is speaking about receiving the fulfillment of that promise. They were going to receive the essence, the reality of that in their hearts. Oh, the promise had already been given, but they had not entered into it yet. Ah, but in receiving the patience, he says to them, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, will not tarry. A little while, Paul said. A small portion of time, and Jesus will be back again. In the New Testament, at the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter, spoke about these last days. And you know that from the time of Pentecost until where we are today is over 2,000 years, and we have been living in these last days. That's why people talk about the last of the last days, isn't it? So we are in the last days, but we've been a long time in the last days. And yet the Lord here says, a little while. This word little is interesting. It's the Greek word micron. And it's from where we get our word micrometer. And so a micrometer is an instrument for measuring in thousands of an inch. Thousands of an inch. And so what is the Lord saying to us? In the light of eternity, friends, Christ will be coming back in a micron, a millisecond of time. And yet we become impatient with that. And we put our roots down in this world. And we get so upset when we lose something of this world's goods. But the Lord calls us as believers. He calls us to be patient. He calls us to not see things in a temporal way, but to see things in an eternal way, to have an eternal measuring scale. Is that what we have? Oh, I pray it will. It is, my friend. I pray that it will be, because we need to measure everything in the light of eternity. And I say to you today, let us hold on, living by faith and meeting every new challenge as an opportunity to glorify our Savior. For in so living, we will cross the finish line, not in defeat, but in victory, in joy, and with the great anticipation of heaven in front of us. The just shall live by faith, living by faith to the finish line. And I pray that God would write his word upon your heart. And let me just say one word. If you're not a Christian today, you're into the service, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I pray that you would open your heart, repent of your sin, and call upon Jesus to save you. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll bow in prayer. Father, take this word today, I pray. Stamp it upon every one of our hearts. Help us to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Bless and save any who are still without Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Brother Samuel, do you have a closing hymn or not today?
We can sing the very first hymn we sang this morning, if that's all right.
That's fine. We don't have to. I just wasn't sure if you had a closing hymn today or not. That's fine. We're okay. We don't have to sing that unless you would like to.
We would like to.
Okay, very good. Let's do that.
Okay. Let's stand.
Well, may the Lord bless you today and his word to your heart. And we look forward to seeing you tonight in the evening service and pray that God would meet with us again and we would know his presence with us. We'll just dismiss now with prayer. Father, pour out your spirit upon us all, we pray. Give us strength in the spirit of God. Impart us in your fear with your rich and mighty blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.